Bible says, blessed is he that reads and keeps the words of this prophecy, and it means to read orally. And there's a special blessing with the book of Revelation when it's read orally in the assembling of the saints. So we read it orally in the assembling of the saints. Blessed is he that reads this prophecy. That's when it comes out. It's with the oral reading. So we'll read, we'll start with verse 3 and read right on through. Okay? You have your King James, and here we go. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, and shall overcome them, and kill them, and their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. And after 3 days and a half, the Spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, Come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. And the same hour was there a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell, and in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000, and the remnant were affrighted, and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, saying, The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign for ever and ever. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshiped God, saying, We give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldst destroy them which destroy the earth. And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament, and there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. Notice that when we started discussing this morning the first trumpet, remember what there were? Lightnings and thunders and voices and an earthquake, and they added the hail that we were speaking about. Which leads me to believe that, and I go softly on this because there's nothing dogmatic about what we're saying, just as we seem to see and feel the burden of the Lord as He leads us. Nothing dogmatic at all, so feel free, please, to preserve your own opinions. Don't get all offended. But as we see it, that the seven trumpets, while they celebrate the Feast of Trumpets, plural, it's not the Feast of the Trumpet, but the Feast of Trumpets, plural. And yet, this whole blowing is what Paul was speaking of when he said in 1 Corinthians 15, in the last trump. I doubt if he was singling out the last of the seven trumpets, although I've said that in time past. But now, because of certain things here, I'm coming to more the conclusion, Paul was just speaking generally. He was saying, in the time of the trumpet, at the last time, in the days of the last trumpet, at the wind-up of the age, which is certainly what this is. He's speaking generally, perhaps, of the seven trumpets, because as I see it, the trumpet doesn't blow, and then there's a period of time, and the trumpet blows, and then there's a period of time. Rather, you don't have trumpets blown like that. You have a trumpet and a trumpet and a trumpet. And what is saying here is that this is contained in this first blowing. And this is contained. Because the book of Revelation, if I am understand it correctly, is not chronological. It isn't even related to time. It's related to concepts. It's so big. The day of the Lord is so big a picture that John is like looking at a diamond, and he sees this face, and then it turns, and he sees another concept. He's not looking at it in a line, a chronological line, like a time chart. Rather, he's looking at a great tapestry, a great vision. And he's saying, this is what is true, and that is what is true. And if you try to make it chronological, you run into such an impasse so quickly that it's very difficult. But if you keep it this way, you can take these different concepts and bring them down to your own life. There's something practical in every one of these. They may sound weird and far out, but they are very, very practical. And they apply to us today. So that's the way I view it, if you're interested in my point of view. Ladies, we are in Revelation chapter 11. And we've just got through reading in concert from verse 3 through 14 of Revelation chapter 11. And if you come in, and if this is new to you, it may scandalize your soul, because we don't have really a traditional interpretation. As we see it, there is not attention being called here to two men and two witnesses. This is not God's purpose. If, in the first place, if God were going to, as has been hypothesized, send down Enoch and Elijah from heaven, or raise up Elijah and Enoch from the dead or some such, it would say so. It would say, and I looked and two patriarchs came down from heaven or came up from the dead. But it talks nothing about where they come from. It assumes that they are in a place and that they are there and then they are empowered. And if God wanted us to think of two men, He would have said in the last days, He would have said it in the Old Testament, for one thing. It would have been in the Old Testament. In the last days, I'll send Noah and Elijah or something. But you find no trace of anything like this. And so, but there is something that is repeated quite a bit in the Old Testament, and that is the latter rain. And what I believe is that, you see, nowhere in Revelation, or very, very sparsely in Revelation, shall we say, is there revival. It's almost all doom and gloom and woe and is me. But somewhere there has got to be a picture of revival, because the Spirit speaks expressly in the Old Testament that there will be a fantastic revival in the end time. And I think, myself, this is the revival. Let me give you an example, and then you can do with it as you will. Find all my notes. Preacher without his notes in bad shape here. Man, I had this all written out. Lord, where's my notes? So I need Sunday. I need my notes. It says Sunday PM. I have to do them all by memory, I guess. I guess this is it. Alright. The latter rain. Someone read Zechariah. Or first of all, does everyone know what we mean when we use the term latter rain? It's not L-A-D-D-E-R, R-E-I-G-N. It's latter in the sense of former and latter. And rain, R-A-I-N. Can anyone say briefly what the concept of the latter rain is that appears in Scripture? What's the concept there? Someone say, well, what do you mean latter rain, latter rain? Who's the latter rain around here? What does that mean, latter rain? Yes?
The harvest rain, that final rain or the harvest
rain. Right. It refers to the Palestinian agricultural cycle of rain. And you have in September and October, you have a rain because you've just finished 6 months of drought and the earth is as hard as iron. And they have a rain that's called the former rain. It's the seed rain. And it makes it possible to plow and to plant. That's the former rain or the seed rain. And then there are sporadic rains throughout the season. And then come along the end of February and March when you get down toward the time for the ripening of the grain, you have a harvest rain, and it brings the grain up to maturity, and then it stops, and you have what? Sun, because you see, wheat, in order to come to maturity, must have the rain, and then the sun. The sun does what, you know? It dries the head. See, it hardens the head, so that the head will be right then it's reaped and cut and put in, and then there's the winnowing. And then you have your grain, and then it has to be milled and then baked, and so on is the process. But very important to this is the latter rain, the rain that comes at the time of harvest. Remember, James says that the farmer, that God is a farmer, and he has patience for his harvest, which is Christ, of course, in us, until he receive the early and the latter rain. Now, the early rain is the book of Acts. That's the former rain. That's the seed rain when the gospel was planted. But the latter rain, as I understand it, began with Martin Luther. That's as I understand it. And it's increasing in a crescendo as God is restoring. But the people who have been deep in the Spirit, such as Smith Wigglesworth, Dr. Price, Catherine Kuhlman, and a fellow that just died that wrote the book that Bob loaned us. What was his name, Bob? Valdez Jr., Sr., and these others that have been mighty in the Spirit have testified uniformly that what we have seen to this point is nothing compared to what is coming. In other words, the Bible speaks of a great rain in the end time, and the prophets of God have said that we have not seen the climax, that there's going to be a torrential downpour. Now, from my point of view, this is the revival that is symbolized by the two witnesses. The number two referring to a double portion, the lampstand referring to the point that all the gifts of the Spirit will be manifested. The lampstand means, thank you. You remember there's seven spirits of God before the throne of God. You remember in Revelation, the first chapter? And I've never figured out what all these seven are, but I think they're probably found in the gifts of the Spirit. One is the spirit of wisdom, and one is the spirit of knowledge, and one is the spirit of faith, and one is the spirit of miracles. There's seven spirits that make up the Spirit of God. In fact, they even send you greetings in the first chapter of Revelation. It says, greetings from God and from the seven spirits that are before His throne. Would you like greetings from the seven spirits of God? How many would like to be greetings tonight from the seven spirits of God? Would you like that, Mary? Would you like to be greeted by the seven spirits of God? I say, how do you do, Mary? Very pleased to meet you tonight. And that's in the first chapter of Revelation. Greeting from Him that sits on the throne and from the seven spirits. And this is referring, of course, to the lampstand, which is seven lamp holders. And it's saying here by these lampstands that the number two refers to witness and to the double portion, the Elisha, double that of Elijah. And the lampstand means that on the church
will be resting the spirit of wisdom, the spirit of knowledge, and all these things. These are lamps. I don't think the lampstands ever come down to earth. I think they remain. It says they stand. It doesn't say they stood before God in heaven. It says they stand before God in heaven. But as it says, I will send you Elijah before the coming of the Lord. And who was Elijah? John. Was he Elijah? Make a good case either way, couldn't you? So see, you have to interpret these things spiritually. And the evidence that we have here, if God was going to send two patriarchs back, which would not ring, because this is the day of the body of Christ, not of the old law of Moses. So that wouldn't make any sense. According to Hebrews, that's gone. But if he were going to, he certainly, you know, when he sent Jesus, he prophesied. He said, Moses said, the Lord God will send a prophet like unto me, and him you shall hear. See, whatever's going to be done is prophesied. But nowhere does God say, I'll send back two patriarchs. Nowhere. So it's not in the Old Testament. So when we look actually at Zechariah, where you had your one lampstand, and now we have two, the two olive trees represent the fullness of God's anointing, and the lampstands mean that it's that you're going to have your gifts of your spirit. See, the lampstand, we always taught years ago, the lampstand represents the gifts of the spirit in the body of Christ, and so God's going to pour out in great copious measure faith and knowledge and all these wonderful things. Praise the Lord, Stan. So get in there and get some, and just tell the Lord what you'd like. And see, this is going to be a light. It's going to be a lampstand to the earth. And two, meaning that you've got a double portion and your double power. And also I see in here Christ, the head and body, because the lampstand in the Bible, we've always been taught, represents Christ. And of course there's one, just one in the Old Testament, Zechariah 4, the lampstand, of course being Jesus. There's just one lampstand there. And of course, that's our Lord. He's the only one that has the seven spirits of God. That's what it says. He's the only one who's got the seven spirits of God. No one else has seven spirits of God. Just Jesus. Nobody else. See? But there's someone else that could have it if the Lord decreed. And who is that? His body. See? Because we are the complement of the Lord. See, we are the thing that He's making to marry. And so we are like unto Him, but no prophet of the Old Testament is like unto the Lord. It's just His body is like unto Him. So these are some of the reasons why I believe as I do. Someone read Zechariah chapter 10, verse 1. And I invite you to think, you know, don't get bent out of shape. You want to believe it's Moses and Elijah, praise the Lord. We'll know when it happens, won't we?
Ask rain from the Lord at the time of the spring rain.
Now, what are we supposed to do about the latter rain? Huh? Take it for granted, right? It'll come willy-nilly. What does it say to do? Ask for it. These are days. You see, you can't ask for anything outside of God's time. And God gives a time. And when it's the time of the latter rain, and we can only know when the times are by what? By the prophets. That's the only way you can know God's times is by the prophets. That's the only way you can know God's times are by the prophets. You can't figure out Daniel's 69 weeks. Everybody figures it comes up with something different. The only way you can know if it's a lot of rain is by the Spirit. So if you think it's time for you to pray, ask God. It's the best way to find out. And if you want the gift of healing or you want the gift of knowledge or the working of miracles or any of these things, according to 1 Corinthians 12, 1 Corinthians 14, what are we supposed to do? Covet them. Covet earnestly these gifts. That's the Bible commandment. How long did you spend today coveting a gift of God? I mean coveting. Everybody in here knows what it's to covet. You get ready for a new wheels, and boy, you go up to the car lot, and I mean, your eyes are sticking out like eggs out of your head. Ooh, boy, I covered that. Wished I had that limousine with licorice lights. I go to some sporting goods store, I walk by, and I look in, and there's a Weatherby rifle. That's what you call covetousness. I wouldn't buy one, I couldn't afford it. But a little covetousness, I suppose, good for the soul. Don't overdo it. But how long did you spend today coveting the gifts of the Spirit? Huh? You say, well, if God wants me to have the gift of healing, He can unscrew the top of my head and pour it in, and I won't complain. That isn't how you get stuff from God. You got to covet it. Get out there and window shop. That's right. So supposing it isn't Lord's will. Well, supposing it isn't, what then? No, He'll give you something better. Absolutely. Say, well, I'll give you that plus something else. That's right. God, if you ask God for something good, He's not going to give you something bad or whip you when you did what He said to do. Ask of the Lord rain in the time of the latter rain. Period. Exclamation point. Okay, so I'm going to read now in Hosea, start in chapter 6, verse 3. This is Jose, the Spanish prophet, the only Spanish prophet we have in the Bible. Jose. But his Hebrew name is Hosea. All right, 6, verse 3. Someone read that.
Then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord.
All right, look at the condition there. See, it's for people going on, all right?
He is going forth prepared as the morning.
All right, that's the day of the Lord. That's the day of the Lord. Christ going. See, the day of the Lord, the light in the Christian is shining more and more unto what? The perfect day. See, the path of the just is a light that shines more and more. And our light, see, we are hastening the coming of the Lord, and we're leaping to it and growing toward it so that we show in ourselves the coming of the Lord. Go ahead.
And He shall come unto us.
Who?
The
Lord, right? Is that right, Nina? He, the Lord Jesus shall come. Go on.
Unto us as the rain.
As what?
As the rain.
Yeah, that's not the coming of the Lord in the clouds of heaven to destroy Antichrist. That's the coming of the Lord as what? As the latter rain. Now, when you're praying for the latter rain, what are you asking for? The coming of the Lord. The coming of the Lord in revival. You're asking, you're saying, in the days of the latter rain revival, if you follow on to know the Lord will come as the rain. He will come as the rain. See, the latter rain's important, isn't it? Praise the Lord. Someone read Joel chapter 2, verse 23. Now we are in the days of the latter rain. The Spirit speaks that expressly. We're in the days of the latter rain. And we're supposed to pray and get to coveting some of this spirit of faith and knowledge and some of these wonderful lights, because it's going to be a testimony. The lampstand's going to be lighted. He's making the lampstand now, Brother Cox. That's why all the hammering on you. He's making the lampstand. He hammers it in his shape. One of the days to put oil on it, and you give your light. Amen. All right. Joel 2:23.
So rejoice, O sons of Zion, and be glad in the Lord your God, for He has given you the early rain for your vindication. He has poured down for you the rain, the early and latter rain, as before.
Isn't that wonderful? Now you say, well, Joel's talking about grasshoppers, is he? What happened in the book of Acts when the Holy Ghost fell as the rain and the Lord came as the rain, as the former rain? What did Peter say? This is that. So, you see, you have to interpret these spiritual things by what the prophets said. And what the prophets have said, both old and current, is that we are in the days of the latter rain, and that it is Christ who is coming. See, I see in these two witnesses, I see Christ, because I was taught for many years, beginning with Brother Ellenwood, that the lampstand of the tabernacle is Christ. And when I see lampstand, I was taught that 1 Corinthians 12 is the lampstand. He'll give to one, that is to one, light on the lamp holder, the word of faith. To another, the word of knowledge. See, but there are nine and not seven. And I think think the reason for that is because prophecy and tongues and interpretation are really all the same thing. They're communication. I think maybe, because see, what's the difference between tongues and prophecy except tongues is in another language? It's prophecy to you if it's in your own language, but if another person comes in, to him it's tongues, isn't it? So remember the book of Acts, the day of Pentecost, we hear every man the gospel in his own tongue. So that is a showing forth of the lampstand. And you have miracles and faith and healing. And these are the things that were manifest in whom? Our Lord Jesus Christ. Never in any patriarch. See, it's sporadically. But in our Lord Jesus, He was the lampstand. We see divine wisdom, divine faith, miracles, gifts of healing, everything in our Lord Jesus, and He wants that in the church through the Holy Spirit. Now, in another very important thing here, when we're interpreting this latter rain revival, this two witness revival, that the Lord coming as the harvest rain. Oh, saints, we need the Lord in our revival. I don't want any revival that is not a revival. In other words, I don't want the Lord to bless me to go someplace. I don't want that. I want the Lord to go with me. See, I don't want to be blessed and do anything. I want the Lord. See, in Mark 16 it says, the Lord worked with them. That's what I want. And I think that's what Peter meant when he looked at Aeneas. And he said, Aeneas, he didn't say, Peter maketh thee whole. What did he say? Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. I think he saw in a vision the Lord healing Aeneas. See? He didn't say, I'm going to make you whole. He said, Jesus Christ makes thee whole. Well, Peter knew he wasn't Jesus after denying him three times. But the Bible says the Lord worked with them. And I believe in this end time that it's time for man to sit down and shut up. Harvey, I believe that. And wait for the Lord Jesus to go with us. I believe that. And I believe that's where you got your two lampstands. The Lord has come and His people, the lampstands remain in heaven as it were, but it's manifest in the earth. Just like John came in the spirit and power of Elijah. Well, do with that as you will. Alright, now someone read Zechariah 4:6. Zechariah 4:6 interprets to us the meaning of the one lampstand that was available in those days and the two olive trees. Zechariah saw the one lampstand. Now who did he see when he saw the one lampstand? I don't think he saw Moses, myself. I don't think he saw Enoch or Elijah. I don't believe it. To me, there's only one person that has the seven spirits of God. And that's Christ. The word Christ means anointed with oil. God has anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. See? To me, the lampstand is Christ, the one anointed with oil. In Zechariah, the fourth chapter, you've just got one lampstand. Just one. Because there was no body of Christ. There was only the head. See? Now we got the head and the body. Almost got the body. It's still got to be put together yet, but it's on the way. Then you'll have two lampstands. You have the Lord, and you'll have His body. It's two lampstands. That's the way I see it. But in Zechariah 4, the angel showed Zechariah, a great lampstand being fed by olive oil, which is used to light the lampstand of the tabernacle. Now, the angel says, Zech, what does this mean? Zech, I do not have the foggiest. And the angel says, would you like to know? And he says, of course, what do you think I'm here for? I'm not here for my help. That's it, my translation. So, what did the angel tell him was the meaning? Now watch this. Somebody read the meaning of the lampstand and the two olive trees in Zechariah 4:6. What does it mean? What does it mean? All right, someone read it.
Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts.
All right, now somebody says to you, what does the two lampstands and the two olive trees mean? What is your answer? not by might nor by power, but by my spirit. It means in the end time, God is going to work. That's what it means. That's what the Bible says it means. I don't think Adam Clark said that's what it meant. Maybe he did, I don't know. Or Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown. But that's what the angel said, and you ought to know. And so we had silence in heaven this morning, and I said it means that God has come to a point, He will come to a point in the church dispensation where there will be silence. And God will say, man has worked long enough, I am going to work. The Lord shall come unto us as the rain. What does this mean to see the lampstand and to see the two olive trees? It means not by might nor by power. Now, what was Zechariah doing that he was referring to? What was Zechariah's task that was going to be done, not by might nor by power? Do you know what Zechariah was doing? How many know what Zechariah was doing that he was supposed to do by the Spirit and not by anything else? Well, we went through it for 2 months. Bob says every time we open the Bible, we open it to Nehemiah. Zechariah was a prophet of the rebuilding of the Temple of Solomon. That's what Zechariah and Haggai were doing. They were prophesying to the builders. See? And here they were building the temple of the Lord. It had been captured by Nebuchadnezzar. They'd been in captivity 7 years. They'd come back. And while these builders were building, and Ezra was the priest, and Nehemiah was the governor, the Tirshatha, he was the Persian satrap or governor, and they had Haggai and Malachi and Zechariah prophesying to them. And they were having problems because the people were doing what? They're running home and building their seal houses. And God says, what in the world are you doing? I didn't call you over here to build a house. And so he was speaking to them through the prophets about building. And he was giving them this very important concept. Number one, don't despise the day of small things. That's in here. He's saying, don't despise it because it's a little beginning, because you're throwing up the wall. And just remember something. It is not by might nor by power, but by my spirit. And then we see in the next verse, the capstone, the headstone coming down in the temple. So, the setting of Zechariah 4 is the coming of the Lord. And what God is saying is that in the time of the coming of the Lord, the completion of the work of the testimony of God in the temple will be not by might or by power, but by my spirit. It will be by the latter rain. He shall come unto us as the rain. And the church will cease from its endless programs and plans and buffets and committee meetings and everything, and we will seek the anointing of the gifts of the Spirit. That's what it means to me. And here's the promise that it's going to be. So when God says it's time for the latter rain, we better pray while it's time so we don't miss it. All right, now notice in verse 3 that they prophesy. We spoke about this. They don't talk out of their commentaries. They're speaking the direct word of God by the Spirit. They're prophets. And for 363 days, as I understand it, this is just mine. I wouldn't fuss with a soul about this. Praise the Lord. My spirit is peaceful, all anointed with oil. And this, to me, this is the first 3.5 years of Daniel's last week. The first 3.5 of that 7 years will be revival. The last half of the year will be the Great Tribulation, as I understand it. These are the two olive trees, referring to the double portion of the Spirit, and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. In other words, they're not even earthly people at all. This is symbolic. It's allegorical. There isn't lampstands coming down to the earth. It's allegorical. It's symbolic. You have to look into the Spirit. This is the lamps of God that stand before Him. You see, he's speaking of revival and the glory of the Lord. It's not man at all. And if any man will hurt them, now here we get into the nature of the revival, and you can do with it as you will. You can take it spiritually, or you can take it literally. The problem with taking it too literally is almost all these things are symbolic. The 3.5 days doesn't mean 3.5 days, it's 3.5 years. And let me point out that they were clothed in sackcloth. That's so important. Because we're hearing today that if you want to impress people, what should the church do? Yeah, get rid. The richer, that's the testimony to the world, is that they were the richest people, got the biggest house, the best car, dressed the best, fly first class, everything. Well, not in your latter reign. It's going to be a revival in sackcloth. Burlap. Is that what sackcloth is burlap? I thought so. It's kind of itchy on the skin, burlap. Now, burlap or sackcloth in the Bible was used as a sign of what? Repentance and distress. You know, the king, one time, there's a great famine and they were eating things, you know, and it's terrible, and bread was selling for $3,000-$4,000 a slice and whatever. And the king was walking on the wall, and they, two women come out and said they'd eat one of the children. They were going to boil the other one. And the king took his clothes and he ripped them, and they looked, and there was sackcloth inside next to his skin. You remember in the days of Jonah that the king put his sackcloth on himself, his princes, and all the horses and cows and all the people. I mean, the sackcloth business was big in Nineveh. You know, because who wants to go around in sackcloth? But you'll find that God's prophets now, Elijah was not dressed in the finery of Israel. Israel come out of the woods like Tarzan. And so did John the Baptist. And you know, John didn't have to come out and out-Pharisee the Pharisees. The Pharisees were wealthy. They paraded around with their money. They were covetous, wealthy people. They were wealthy. Sure, they were robbing all the widows and the orphans. And they were wealthy, prominent people. And God didn't send a super Pharisee to them, richer with bigger camels and two villas by the Mediterranean instead of one. And shekels rattling. No, what does he send? A guy coming out eating locusts and wild honey and dressed in leather. And this fella comes clambering over the rocks to the rich people and he says, "Repent!" Boy, we got some notions of God, don't we? We don't have to outrich the rich to impress them. Elijah was not dressed in all the splendor and finery, but they didn't have any rain in Israel for 3 years because of this guy running around like that. It says a hairy man. He was girt about with a leather girdle. He was not your popular preacher. Now, Jesus said of John, this is Elijah is supposed to come. See, so, and yet, you don't find one of the miracles that Elijah did in the ministry of John the Baptist. See, the ways of the Bible are so strange. John did no miracles, but Elijah was a man of miracles. But he says this, he came in the spirit and the power of Elijah. And when they cut off his head, they were cutting off the head of Elijah of the book of Malachi, because Jesus said, "This is Elijah who's to come." They cut off his head. He worked no miracles. Isn't that interesting? So, when we come, this is symbolic. There's no lampstand coming down in the street, so we don't need SDG&E anymore. We got a lampstand that's symbolic. So, you have to be careful when you go to putting literal things in here. So, I tend to interpret it spiritually, for obvious reasons. You can't have the whole thing spiritual lamp, olive trees. No olive trees coming down here. It's spiritual. So why not make the rest of it spiritual? That's reasonable. Right, Dan? Isn't that real? Part of it is, probably the rest of it is. It's an angle. All right. Now, when you see, now, no prophet in the Bible, fire came out of his mouth like a dragon. There's, you can go through the Bible from Genesis to Malachi, you will not find any prophet that fire came out of his mouth. He opened up his mouth and fire came out, like in the circus. It is not there. It is not there. This is a unique manifestation. But in the book of Revelation, we find Jesus with a sword coming out of his mouth. Now that used to bother me, because I keep, you know, I get the feeling, you know, if he bites down, he's going to cut his gums. I, you know, when you're wrestling with these things, well, really, you know how you think of things when you're first a Christian. And I knew it was spiritual yet somehow, but it made me uncomfortable nonetheless. But when it says that a sword is coming out of Jesus' mouth in Revelation, what does it mean? Is he going to come and here's the Lord and he's so wonderful, our Lord, and out of his mouth comes this big sword? If you get near him, watch it. You get stuck. He killed three guys just turning his head like that. He's a big sword coming out of his mouth. And his eyes like fire and bronze feet. Oh, wow. What does that mean? The words. So I would submit to you, if you look in at Acts chapter 5, and here came this real estate man named Ananias with his property and his wife, and does it say fire came down from God? What does it say? He says, you haven't lied unto man but unto God. And what happened? He dropped dead. What killed him? What killed Ananias and his wife? What killed them? Couldn't you see in the spiritual realm fire? It doesn't say that fire came down from God. It doesn't say the angel of the Lord smote him or anything. There's no indication as to what happened in the spiritual realm that caused this healthy man and his wife, their heart, to stop just like that, other than the word coming out of Peter's mouth. That's a fire of judgment. Right? We can't see it in the natural, but you're not going to see lampstands in the natural. You're not going to see olive trees in the natural. Right? You're not going to see a sword coming out of Jesus' mouth in the natural. You're not going to see Godzilla come up out of the ocean either. You're going to see a very suave, capable, religious leader who will look like anything but a monster. All right, then it says, if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. In other words, before the Lord comes, there's going to be a revival in which the nations are going to be made subject to the testifying church. You say, I never heard of such a thing. Well, it happened in the days of Elijah. It happened, now like the apostles, it happened certainly in that little thing with Paul and Elymas. It happened in the time of the former reign in just little things. When that bar Jesus tried to turn the deputy away from the faith, Paul says, the hand of the Lord shall be upon you for a season. That's what you call smiting the earth with plagues. But the thing is that this end time, latter rain revival will be so great that the Lord's prophecy will come true, where the Lord said, greater works than, that's a prophecy, greater works than, he said, will come true at this time. This is your latter rain revival, the gospel of the kingdom going. Now when it says they shall testify, of what shall they testify? Well, it does not say here what they say. It says they shall testify. What will they say? What will these two witnesses say? This end time witness, what will be the word, the voices that we talked about? What will be communicated by them? All right? Jesus in Matthew 24 said this, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached to every nation, and what? For a witness, and then what? And then the end shall come. Now, after these two witnesses are overcome and are raised up, the end comes. This is what Jesus means. All right, now, if you go back to John and Jesus, what was and the apostles in the book of Acts, how did they preach the kingdom? What was the first word of the first Christian sermon? Men and brethren, what shall we do? And the first Christian sermon came from Peter's mouth, and what did he say? Repent. Repent. What was he testifying of? The kingdom. The kingdom. Jesus and John both came preaching, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. What has been preached for 2,000 years? Why did God give apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, and evangelists? To do what? To preach repentance? What does it say? He gave apostles and prophets and pastors and teachers and evangelists to what end? To build the body of Christ. To connect the body by joints and bands to what? To the head. Doug, we're not connected to the head today. The body of Christ has the head of man. It's not connected by joints and nerves to the head. And Jesus is saying to us today, saints, I want you connected to me. I don't want you going off and using me. I'm not interested in using you. The Lord is not interested in using you. He's interested in marrying you. We want to be used. The Lord wants to be married. He says, the glory I've given them, the what? They may go out and work wonders. Why? The glory I've given them, the what? They may be one. That we're given the glory to make us one. Union. 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 Not so we'll go out. See, we want to go out and do things. The Lord is interested that we be built up by that which every joint supplies and knit to the head. He wants us knit to the head. He wants our hearts. Not our service in that sense. You understand what I mean? He wants our hearts. And if he gets our hearts, the service will follow. But you can sure do the church service all over the place and not have the head. But if you have the head, you'll have the right kind of service. But the main thing is to hold the head. The head. And so, for 2,000 years, the ministry has not been preaching the gospel of the kingdom. They have been building the lampstand. But it's had the head of man. Now it is time to connect the lampstand to the head. And it's going to take an awful lot to do that. It's going to take an awful lot to do that because we are so set and we know what we're supposed to do, and instead of being built into the head, we go and do it and try to use the head. It takes a terrible death to self to ever get our spiritual nature quiet enough to wait upon God. It's too easy to go out and do something. Christ has all power. What he wants is people who love him and worship him and are with him and care for him. And so we have apostles and prophets and pastors till we all come in the unity of the faith, in the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, what is Christ? The lampstand that has the seven spirits of God. Now, when the head stone comes down on the temple, and the body is joined to the head, and I believe the members of the body will come out of every church just about, if it's got any kind of love of God in it, they'll come streaming out. So don't go getting down on any denomination. That'll just be where the member that's going to join to you comes from. So go easy with your words, because you make them soft and tender, because you may have to eat them and swallow them later. So keep your words soft and tender when it comes to denominations, because God has very precious people. In the Catholic and the Pentecostal and the Presbyterian and all, He has some very precious saints. And these people will come streaming out, and they'll leave the rest of the church wondering what happened. Because Christ knows those who are His. We've had all kinds of things in the church. But you see, Christ knows those that He saved. That He saved. I know my sheep know my voice. And when He speaks, they'll come out. Nobody will be able to stop them. No denomination, nothing. And they're going to be knit to the head. And then they're going to preach, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. That's the original gospel. The word gospel means the gospel of the kingdom. That's what it means. It's the gospel of the kingdom. This gospel of the kingdom. And when it was preached in repentance. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. That's the original witness. That hasn't been preached for 2,000 years. Because there's been no lampstand. And God is building the lampstand. And when He gets that lampstand, it's there. See, that's why He doesn't say it comes down from heaven or up from the ground. It's there. He says, and I will give to my two witnesses. He doesn't say where they came from. Because they're there. They're, for the first time, they're there and ready. And God says, I will empower them. And they will go through the whole earth. The Adullam children in visions beyond the veil, saw it in vision. They saw the saints going two by two throughout the whole earth, preaching the gospel and casting out devils. And if they went through a village and that village didn't hear them, they shook the dust off their feet and fire came down and destroyed the place. The Adullam children, and that vision is widely respected in Pentecost. And that's what they saw in the end time. In the midst of tribulation, the saints going forth, two by two, and preaching the gospel. Hallelujah. God has built a church to be a witness. The purpose of the church is to be a lampstand, to be a witness. And when God gets His church built, and there's only one, there's only one, there's only the body of Christ, there is no other church, there is only the one body of Christ, and it will be revealed as such before Jesus returns, and it will preach, and there'll be no big shots and no little shots, because the mountains are going to be brought down and the valleys are going to be exalted, and it'll just be Christ in and with His people, in and with His people, the original gospel of Christianity. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. How many know what the word salvation means? What it means to be saved? Do you know what it means to be saved? It means to not be destroyed when the kingdom comes. That's what it means to be saved. No more, no less. It means that when the kingdom comes. So the witness is, see, it doesn't tell here what they say, just the way in which it's said and the environment, the surroundings and the power that they have and the authority. But you have to have a message. Otherwise, what are they preaching? Believe the good news. Repent and be baptized. What did the apostles preach? Read in the book of Acts and see what they preached. God has sent Jesus to turn you away from your sins. Repent and believe the good news. That's what the apostles preached. Repentance. Repent. Men and brethren, what shall we do? Repent! And be baptized. That your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. That's the rain. The Lord coming in rain. So, I think it may, if you look at it in that way, it gives great hope for the days to come. That if any man will hurt them, these have power. You don't have to worry about it. As long as this revival power is on the church, no one's going to touch you. Not the communists or anyone. That's what he's telling you here. These have power to shut heaven. Now that could be literally, but I rather suspect it also means that these people have the original Christian power to bind and loose. In other words, the revival will be where they are and no place else. See, today, there's all kinds of mixture. Man, you have people getting saved and everything when the whole thing is wrong. It's wrong in concept, it's wrong in practice. And yet you've got people being saved. But not in this day. See, that mixture will stop. And these people, when they see something wrong, and these will just be ordinary saints, these will not be big preachers, not big crusades. As Dale told us, the day of that is over. People sense this silence. We're coming to a new thing, Stan. And it isn't big preachers. It's the members of the body of Christ. And there's no master among us, and there's no father among us. The boards of the tabernacle are all the same height. It is the first time that even in the book of Acts it was the revival of the apostles, but this will be the revival coming from the body of Christ. Just ordinary people. These signs you'll follow them to believe. It's for you. It's for you to covet the best gifts. And we'll have the power. There'll be no one, you know, they're preaching and there's something wrong and it's going wrong. You have maybe physical power, but also spiritual power to shut it up, to bind it. You remember Jesus said to the apostles, "Whosoever sins you retain are retained. And whosoever sins you remit are remitted." And when the Holy Ghost is on the apostles and the elders, they have the power to forgive, just as Jesus did. He breathed on them. And they have the power to forgive and retain sins. They have the power to shut heaven. See, today, you know, anybody can do as he wants. All right, I believe in you. I believe in anything I want to. No more. See, then you have no witness, do you? Because then, and people don't know, well, who is God? Does he go for all this money making? Does he go for all this jazz? Or is he with this group or what? They don't know. But you let God empower one group like Aaron's rod and let that thing blossom, the other voices are shut. They're shut. And if we need anything today, it is for God to manifest who Israel is and who's the synagogue of Satan. We need it. They say they're Jews. They're not Jews at all. They have a name that they live and they're dead. What we need is a testimony. Where is God? The God that answers by fire. Let him be God. That's how you can tell who's on the Lord's side. The God that answers by fire. Let him be God. That's all we need. That's it, Doug. That's the testimony. No more words. It's not words. It's power. Who's got the power? That's where you know where the witness is. The kingdom is not in word, but in power. The kingdom of God is not theology. It's power. Holy Ghost power. You shall receive power. Dynamite. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and ye shall be my witnesses. Power to witness. The number two means power to witness. Once have I heard, twice has it spoken, that power belongs unto God. That's the number of power. Power to bear witness. And waters to turn them to blood. Now, you see, waters in the Bible represent life. And there's all kinds of waters going forth today. This is a spiritual application. You could put the literal, but I believe that these two witnesses, all these things that go and seem right, and the prosperity message is an example. It's a water. See, it's a water going forth that people are drinking. And people can't tell the difference. And in the days of this power, the two witnesses will have the power to curse. They'll say, no more! And the water will turn to that which is nauseating. See, blood is a life fluid, and water is a life fluid. And they'll take the Holy Spirit, they'll take the waters that are not true and turn them to blood so that people can see that they are nauseating and they stink. Today we can't tell the difference. Here's God's people drinking everything that's given to them. You give them something, they drink it. They don't know the difference. You got any enthusiasm and excitement, you give them something, they'll drink it. Man, the doctrines that are coming forth today are... One guy's preaching that Lucifer is Adam. Adam, imagine, Adam was the anointed cherub that covers. And he's got a following. He said, ooh, ah, ooh, ooh. Well, it's water. God needs to distinguish, because otherwise you have no testimony. And so it'll turn and people can say, well, that's not right. Just like it's happening today with this metaphysical stuff. Whatever I say is going to come to pass. God needs to turn that to blood so that people can see that's death. It's death. It's not life. It's not waters of life. It's death. It's fleshly life. The life of the flesh is in the blood. It's coming from the flesh. Well, I'm spiritualizing a spiritual passage. Is that all right? And to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. In other words, these people will not only have a true witness, but, you know, even Jesus, remember, he cursed the fig tree. He had that power over nature. And he wants to give that, the works that I do shall ye do. And so all these appear in the Gospels and in the Acts in seed form. But Jesus prophesied of this revival, and he said, he that believes in me, the works that I do shall he do in greater. And the Lord was not given to saying things that don't come to pass, because he is God. And when he said that we do greater works than him, that's God saying that. It's not up to us to say, oh, we can't, and to collapse in humility. It's up to say, God, if you said that, then we are going to do greater works than Jesus. That's how you approach the Bible. And that's not blasphemy, it's obedience. And we don't stagger at the promise of God through unbelief. We say, praise the Lord! Bring it on! And you know, when God says greater, he doesn't mean teensy-weensy better. Greater. You know, that Lazarus hopped out at 20 miles an hour instead of 19. He doesn't mean a teeny, teeny bit greater. That the fig tree collapsed in 19 and a half hours instead of 20 or something. He means abundantly greater. He that believeth, the works that I do shall he do, and greater, 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 greater. I believe it. Pray for the rain in the time of latter rain. For everyone there'll be bright clouds and grass in the field. Oh, Jesus, thou art the Lord. We are not of those who sit in the seat of the scornful. Lord, we are of those who fear and tremble at the holy word of God. And Jesus, we believe you. And we follow you. And we love you. We know you're the one that God has chosen. Oh, hallelujah, Jesus. Oh, Lord, how we worship you in this hour. Oh, join us to thy glorious head, Lord. Join us with bands, hallelujah, that we may move when the head moves. Lord, we do not want men to be exalted, hallelujah. We want to be members of the body of Messiah, hallelujah, a part of the great lamp holder, hallelujah, bearing the seven spirits of God. Oh, Jesus, that we might preach the message of the kingdom, Lord, with absolutely power, Lord, that cannot be inhibited or hindered or blocked or frustrated in any manner whatsoever. Lord, we pray tonight for the greater works. We pray, Lord, that these works will be abundantly greater. Lord, that they will abound in such power and abundance. They will be staggeringly greater. They will be commensurate with the awesome power of Jesus Christ. Oh, God, clothe us in the sackcloth of humility and repentance, Lord, that we may not be puffed up, but we may be part of the head, hallelujah. Joined by bands, not coming short on any good thing, but bearing witness of the coming of the kingdom of God. Oh Lord, let thy glory thunder, thunder, thunder through thy earth and thy church, Lord, and the lightnings of thy glory put to rout the enemy, hallelujah. Let there be many voices as of living water, voices coming forth from the church, hallelujah, as the sound of many waters, many springs, hallelujah, from eternity to eternity. Let these voices go to the earth. Jesus is Lord. Believe the gospel. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, let thy lightning cast out devils. Let the sick be raised, hallelujah, and healed, and the dead be raised, and give with one mouth glory to the God of heaven. Hallelujah. Let there be, Lord, the earthquake. Let there be, Lord, the shaking of all that is false. Let those who are say they are Jews but are not, let them be made manifest. We pray, Lord, the waters that are not of God will be turned to blood. They will be seen to be what they are, of death in the flesh, and they will stink and corrupt, and men will see them and flee from them. Hallelujah, Lord. Let fire come forth from the mouth of thy prophets, hallelujah, that when people try to resist them, Lord, they will be overcome, and they will say, oh, surely God is among this people, hallelujah. Oh, Lord, give power to thy people to shut up heaven, Lord, that it will not be as it is today, where every man does that which is right in the sight of his own eyes. But, Lord, rather there is a testimony of the land of holiness, righteousness, and obedience. Not possible that every man can run hither and there and say, this is the kingdom and that is the kingdom. But there will be a true body of Christ knit by bands to the head, bearing a true witness, giving glory to God, more interested in union with thee, Lord, than they are with their own accomplishments. Clothe us in the sackcloth of humility.